We're so glad you're here as we finish up a series on the book of Colossians. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to chapter 4. And I want to start us off with a story of a late night phone call I got years ago. The phone buzzed on the nightstand and I answered quietly, trying not to wake my wife. And a chipper voice on the other end of the line said, "Hi, is this Oak Hills Church?" Well, this is not what I was expecting. I attended Oak Hills and volunteered there at the time, but I had no idea how this nice lady got my number. "No," I said, trying to be polite, "this isn't the church. This is my personal cell phone. And also, did you know it's 2 o'clock in the morning?" "Oh, I'm sorry," she said. "It's just, well, I'm in Bahrain and was calling at the end of my workday here. I work at the U.S. consulate and I'm just calling around to churches in San Antonio, leaving messages. And well, I'm sorry to wake you, but maybe you can help me." Well, I was ready to give her the main church number and just go back to sleep when she said this next sentence. "You see, there's a sick 2-year-old girl from Sri Lanka, and she's coming to San Antonio tomorrow for cancer treatment. I feel like her parents are really going to need a supportive community, so I decided just to start cold calling churches. You're the first person I've talked to." Now, this really got my attention. I had just recently returned from, of all places in the world, Sri Lanka, and my own 2-year-old little daughter was asleep down the hall. So I slipped downstairs to the kitchen as quietly as I could, and I got the details, not knowing then what I can see clearly now. See, this was God at work opening a door for his message. Now, more on that later. Today, we are finishing up our study of the book of Colossians, and this is a treasure chest of priceless truths about Jesus and the life we have as his followers. We've been reminded in the last few weeks that God's full truth is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, and that our own fullness can only be found in Christ as God transforms us and conforms us into his likeness. We've learned also that we can find true freedom and build our whole lives on Christ, that we shouldn't settle for the counterfeit approximations of life, the cheap knockoffs that this world has to offer. And so now we come to the final chapter. And at first glance, Colossians 4 kind of seems like Paul is just wrapping things up with a few final thoughts and a few polite greetings. But let's not casually dismiss this last chapter. Colossians 4 is not a postscript. It's really a capstone. So Lord, we ask you now, speak to us through Paul and his writings, and speak to us through the words that emanate from your heart. In Jesus' name. So what else does Paul and God want us to know about our new life in Christ? That's the question I want us to explore today by asking three even simpler questions. Why, how, and who? So let's start with why. Now that's a question that persists in the background of our minds. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What does God want from me? I think we all ask these questions, whether consciously or unconsciously. It's because God hardwired us for purpose. And that question persists as we decide to follow Jesus. Why did God save me? Why did he free me? Why me? And the quick and very true answer is because he loves you. Most of us, we know that famous scripture in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But have you ever read 1 John 3:16? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see, your new life in Christ is not just for your own personal benefit. There's a much higher purpose, and it has to do with our brothers and our sisters. For the sake of others, that is our why. Paul makes that important shift midway through Colossians chapter 3, as he moves from discussing how we should live to how we should treat those around us. He says this, "There is no Greek or Jew, no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, we are all equal in the eyes of God. And that was a revolutionary thought back then, and it's still a revolutionary thought today. We're told in chapter 3 to wrap ourselves in compassion, in forgiveness, gentleness, patience, and love. And why? Well, it's for the sake of those around us. Paul deepens this theme, this for the sake of others theme in chapter 4, with a specific focus on outsiders, which in some versions translate to those who are not believers. So let's get into chapter 4 now, beginning in verse 1, where Paul writes, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Justice and fairness for all, because we all ultimately have the same master. Church, I want to pause now and pray. You know, even the mention of this word slave brings up difficult and raw feelings. We have a long way to go when it comes to justice and fairness. And so we need God to work a miracle in our country, to work a miracle in our world, and a miracle in our own hearts. So would you pray with me? Father, we do pray for justice and fairness in our world. Lord, we join with Jesus in praying the prayer he taught us to pray, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a long way to go, Lord. We need your healing hand on our hearts and on our nation, Father. We pray that you, as only you can do, will bring justice and bring fairness. We repent, Lord, when we have not stood for that as your church. Help us, Lord, to be your voice for justice and for fairness in our world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Well, then Paul goes on and he urges the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer. And what are they to pray for? He writes this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Now remember, where is Paul? He's in chains, writing from a Roman prison. But what does he ask the Colossians to pray for? Wouldn't you think he'd ask them to pray for his freedom? I know I would, but not Paul. A mature, fully surrendered Paul recognizes that God has put him right where he is for a purpose, to speak about Christ. He says so emphatically, that is why I am here in chains. Instead, he asks for prayers that he and his fellow imprisoned believers may proclaim clearly the mystery and the message of Christ. Well, how about us? How can our prayers and our prayer requests mirror those of Paul? You know, I think it's safe to say that none of us today are exactly where we'd like to be. We're stuck at home in quarantine. It can feel like a jail cell. Lost jobs, lost opportunities, bored, scared, anxious, uncertain of the future. We could pray for God to release us from all this, and we have. But should that be our highest prayer? Is that what Paul would have prayed? Or Jesus, for that matter, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, Paul's prayer, like that of Jesus, is a prayer of surrender. It has very little to do with his own welfare and everything to do with his mission, to share the hope of Jesus clearly to those currently around him. You know, God is greater than this pandemic. We believe that, don't we? He could free us from this quarantine, and he will. But right now, let's look around us. What doors is God now opening to share the message? Doors that were firmly shut just months ago. We have a world all around us that's desperate for truth. It's yearning for hope, longing for good news. And you and I, we have such good news. So, I don't know, maybe our prayer, your prayer and mine, shouldn't be, Lord, free me from this current moment, this hard or uncomfortable circumstance I'm in. But instead, be like Paul's and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly, as we should. You see, here's the thing. Your salvation is not fundamentally about you. Yes, God loves you. He finds great joy in you. He loves to be with you, but he also calls you to something higher. God has a unique plan and a purpose for your unique life. And that plan has everything to do with God's eternal mission, and frankly has very little to do with your desires, with your comfort, your wealth, or even your welfare. Like Paul, God has you where you are right now for a purpose that is larger than yourself. I encourage you now to ask God, who in my life needs to hear the message of Jesus? Who in my home, my workplace, my neighborhood? What doors are you opening, God? And then pray like Paul for the opportunity and the wisdom to share clearly the hope of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that really pumps me up. I have a purpose. We have a purpose right here, right now, no matter our circumstances. Which leads to our second big question, summed up in another three letters. How? How can we fulfill our purpose and join God's mission? How do we proclaim clearly the mystery of Christ? I mean, this faith stuff, it's complicated, right? I mean, do we have to all go to seminary? Well, let's see what Paul has to say to the people of Colossae. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Other translations say, walk in wisdom and live wisely. In case you didn't catch my sarcasm, no, you do not need to go to seminary. In fact, this witnessing thing has really very little to do with what you know and everything to do with who you know, namely Jesus. The essence of Paul's answer to this how question is that your witness to an unbelieving world comes through how you live, your conduct, your walk, in your everyday life where you live, work, learn, and play. It makes me think of the old saying, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. St. Francis of Assisi put it this way, it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. Paul points us to a core truth here. Our greatest witness is how we live our lives. How do we treat others? Are we clothed in compassion and kindness, as Paul urged earlier? Are we forgiving, peaceful, thankful, gracious? Yes, we should also speak, but if our actions don't line up with our words, our witness is going to be empty. Paul then addresses what we say in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So we see here, our speech does matter. It should be, what, full of grace, as though seasoned with salt. So why does Paul use that analogy? Well, in Paul's day, salt was an important preservative used to keep meat from spoiling. In that sense, our words help to preserve and expand the message of Christ. The works and promises of this book here are literally life to a dying world. As we speak the truth about Jesus, souls are literally preserved for eternity, and the kingdom passes from generation to generation. Salt also brings out the flavor of a food. And so too, the gospel of Jesus brings out the true flavor of life, revealing the source of joy and hope and truth. So our words do matter, and they need to point people to Jesus. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect, how different from the anger and the division rampant in our world today. And what about us, the church? Are we really going to win people over by proving how right we are? Are we going to write people into the kingdom? Well, not according to Peter or to Paul. Their recipe? Grace, gentleness, respect, and living a faithful witness, which leads us back to the critical question of how. How can we walk in a way worthy of the gospel, prepared to share the hope of Jesus with those around us? Well, let's get back to the idea of salt. How does it preserve and pull out flavor? Well, I like to grill, and one thing I've learned is you have to season the meat well in advance of putting it on the grill. And also to be really generous, to rub the seasoning into every nook and cranny of a roast or a rack of ribs. Then the longer it seasons, the deeper the seasoning and the richer the flavor. Being Christ's witnesses to a hurting world, it's really a lot like that. We need to soak ourselves in the truth of Christ. It needs to seep into every nook and cranny of our lives. We need to meditate on it, to marinate in it, if you will, so the true flavor can come out in the things that we do and the things that we say. And that's the power of personal spiritual practices, particularly daily Bible reading and prayer. As we come into the presence of God, it's as if the Lord is working the spiritual seasoning deep into us. Our hearts are softened and they're tenderized. As we commune with God, we become more familiar with and sensitive to the voice of our Good Shepherd so that we can hear His heart for us, know more deeply His truth, and receive His direction to know what to do and what to say as doors open. How do we share Christ? By spending time with Christ first. These daily spiritual practices are habits of getting with God and communing with Him regularly. They're a primary way that God conforms us more and more into Christ's likeness so that others can know him. I just want to give a warning here. The why of the Christian life, this focusing on others, it's so important. It's also where a lot of us can get hung up, and we can actually lose the joy and the freedom that God intends for us. Too often, I'm afraid, we sacrifice the spending time with God, letting him fill us and season us, so we can just go get out there and get on with the mission. We can kind of get the sequence out of whack, delaying our time with God or just bypassing it altogether so we can go out there and share the good news. But then we wonder why our words and our actions, they don't seem very flavorful or impactful. We wonder why we're so exhausted. A quick story. So back in my 20s, I studied in Heidelberg, Germany, and I lived in an international dormitory with a big communal kitchen. And on the weekend, students would typically cook a big family-style meal to share with our floor. It was amazing. We had food from Iran and Italy and Thailand and Spain. It was great. So I decided one weekend, well, I was going to cook some traditional Texas chili. So I went to the store. I did the best I could to find the ingredients, and then I threw it all together in a big pot. So a couple of hours into cooking, man, the smell was wafting through the floor. I was so excited to serve up this chili to my friends. That is, until I ladled up a bowl and tasted my first ever attempt to cook Texas chili. And I nearly broke a tooth. Well, can you guess what I had forgotten? That's right. I hadn't soaked the beans, and they were hard as rocks. Well, I panicked. I turned up the heat, and I kept cooking, and I added more water as the water went away, and I cooked some more, but to no avail. Ultimately, and this is sad, I had to pick out, bean by bean, every single bean from that pot of chili, and just serve up meager portions of thick, meat-only chili to my international friends. They were not impressed. And though I lost my friend's esteem that day, I did at least gain a sermon illustration. So why do I tell that story? Well, our human hearts, they can be like those unsoaked beans, can't they? Only by soaking in God's goodness first can our hearts be prepared to live out the gospel and to share the hope of Jesus. And if we bypass that soaking like I did that day, well, our hearts, they don't have much to give. They can be hard and even hurtful. Of our own power, we simply can't muster up the kind of joy and compassion and forgiveness that we're called to here. It's frustrating and exhausting when we try to do it on our own. So let me ask you, are you exhausted from trying to live the good Christian life? Are you tired of hearing about the fruits of the Spirit when your branch seems brittle and fruitless? May I make a suggestion? Just slow down. Maybe take a break from endless Bible studies and good works, from trying to be good, and just spend time with God, preferably in a hammock or on a walk. But be intentional. Tell him your frustrations. He's ready to listen. Well, Paul closes Colossians by offering some final greetings to this group of believers. He writes this, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Well, it goes on like that as Paul commends other co-workers, Onesimus and Aristarchus, Mark and Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. So it's kind of tempting just to skip over these final verses. But there's one last important treasure to find here, and one more three-letter question. Who? Now, you've probably heard Travis say that following Christ is a team sport. And that's effectively what Paul is saying here in these greetings. I imagine that in his former life as a prideful legalist and a persecutor of the early church, Paul, then Saul, was a bit of a lone ranger out fighting these godless rebel Christ followers like some Bible Times RoboCop. But not Paul. Transformed as he was by Jesus, Paul is no lone gospel ranger, as he makes clear here. Onesimus, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Luke, and Justus. Paul's got a crew. Do you? You know, the Christian life, it's hard. No one knew that better than Paul, and we aren't designed to go it alone. As you follow God's leading into his mission to reach a lost world, be careful not to be a lone ranger. Just as you commune first with the Lord, make sure that you are regularly gathering in community to be strengthened and encouraged, and to strengthen and encourage others. You see, we're on mission together. Worship together with other believers. Join up in a small group to share your lives, to study God's Word together. Find and kind of refine God's direction as a community. Serve and love others together. There's so much joy to be found in doing that. And really, this is the way the Christian life is meant to be lived, in community. And this is the way the mission of God is actually fulfilled, as the many parts of the body working together build the kingdom. So, who is called to share the mystery of Jesus? It's all of us, together in community. I learned this firsthand on the day I got that early morning phone call. You see, this Sri Lankan family was on their way. They were arriving that very day and feeling called to help somehow, but not sure how. My first thought was to call some people who would know. So I called John and Joy Pruitt, and they called Marie Shipp and Claire and L. Petrie, pillars of prayer, compassion, and love at Oak Hills. I asked members of our life group to pray and to come alongside and help. We called our crew. And together we surrounded Primrose and Rohan and their sweet daughter Jessica as they lived for the next few months in Methodist Children's Hospital. The bonds we formed in that difficult time are hard to describe. We laughed, we cried, we ate together, we prayed together. And wow, we saw God move. We saw Him graft in many other people into a patchwork quilt of compassion and of genuine love that just enveloped this beautiful family who are outsiders, so far from home and afraid. And eventually we celebrated Jessica's recovery and remission, and we praised God for His goodness as they left the hospital and began establishing a life here in San Antonio. And I sure wish the story ended there with a Hollywood ending, but it doesn't. I see now that God knew how much Primrose and Rohan would need the hope of Jesus and a supportive community for when the cancer came back, for when Jessica went home to be with Jesus. Our prayers for healing were answered, just not in the way we wanted. One of the many miracles of Jessica's story is the legacy of faith, of love and service that lives on in her mom and dad, and also in Jessica's brother, Jason, and her sister, Janina, who will meet their older sister in heaven. Rohan says this, "Jessica taught me about God." And as Rohan and Primrose teach Jason and Janina about Jesus, they tell them about their journey with Jessica and about how the love and the care that God provided was so important. That was all the witness they needed. We didn't preach to them or try to convince them of anything. We just loved them with grace and kindness and the Word of God, ready when God opened that door. In gratitude to God, this beautiful family, they come here to Oak Hills and they serve and love so many others. They're walking witnesses to Jesus in the way they live their lives. I'm so proud of them, and I wouldn't give up the journey that our family and others had with them, as hard as that was at times, for anything in the world. And that's real life right there. Not some approximation, not some counterfeit. Real life of following Jesus and loving others, gotta be honest, it is messy. It gets uncomfortable. It can seem out of control at times, but it's always worth it. So don't settle. Don't settle for seeking a life of just comfort and of entertainment, of not being involved in people's lives, because that's not what God has called us to. That's not why God saved you and blessed you. He did that so that you could be a blessing to others. He's opening doors. Look for those open doors. And knowing that God's going to be going with you, go through them and be ready to be amazed by the things that He's going to do. So let's be ready for every opportunity. You never know when the phone will ring. And remember, why? God has a purpose for your life, to walk and to speak truth so that others will know Him. And how? In God's power, not your own, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And who? You, me, and all of us together. You see, God gathers us in a community, what we call the church, to write a love letter on our human hearts to a lost world. And God wants to use your life as a letter to someone that only you can reach. Will you let Him? So now, go in the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Be blessed and bless others as you follow Jesus moment by moment. I want to invite you to join us again next week. We're starting an exciting new series called Our Good Shepherd, looking and going deep at Psalm 23. Have a great day.